Well, it is wonderful to be back with you again. That's the first experience I've had to be back in a shorter time frame. So it's good to feel the connection and the energy within Anthony Wayne and then be able to be back and enjoy that. So I hope that you are all ready or getting ready for the holiday season. If not, it's going to sneak up this Thursday. Doesn't quite feel like middle, late November outside, but that's okay. I'm not complaining. I'm a fan of warmer. While it is nice to be in a place heading into the holidays, I have a lot of great memories personally from my childhood, young adults, into current life experience. I really enjoy the holiday season. It is a fun time for myself and our family. And I want to affirm that it's not always a great experience for everyone during the holidays. A lot of memories of potentially disappointment or not great childhood experiences. Recognizing a loss, you know, a family member, an empty seat at the table. Holidays can be very, very difficult when we're missing loved ones. Some of us are experiencing circumstances out of our control during this holiday season. So the holidays might seem like a secondary reality, like some time off work, but I'm not really in a celebratory mode. And so wherever you're at today, whatever you're experiencing, I want to affirm that disruption happens for a reason. It's oftentimes where we can meet closest with Jesus is in the times of distractions. And I pray that whatever you're experiencing, wherever you're at today, emotionally, physically, socially, spiritually, that we will affirm that God is in control. Still in control. Always in control. Nothing is a surprise to Him. As much as it can be for us. I can't believe you're allowing this to happen, God, why? I just nearly missed an accident, or I just got into an accident. Whatever the case might be, I'm feeling as if something's wrong with my body, or I've got a diagnosis. I've heard some praises of medication change. It's been a blessing. So nothing is a surprise to God. And He wants us to live with anticipation of His fulfillment and promises, while also we wrestle in the tension. So I just want to affirm today that wherever we are at, collectively and individually, that God is in control. And He will advance His kingdom as we worship Jesus together. He's in this with us, He is for us, and His blessing is perfect, even at times if we would choose an alternative to what He's doing. So this morning, the focus of the message is going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Before I read that portion of the book of Acts, I'd like to look at the previous chapter and two-thirds of chapter 2 before discussing and looking further into the fellowship of the believers at the end of the book, or end of chapter 2 in Acts. So the book of Acts is an amazing book. The birth of the church. Such an amazing, amazing privilege for us to learn from, to stand on, and to operate with as we understand who we're called to be today. So we see in the beginning of Acts the story of Jesus ascending into heaven. A miraculous reality that is full of disappointment and anticipation. Jesus has risen from the dead. He spent 40 days with His disciples in the believing community. And after that 40-day experience, He ascends to heaven and leaves humanity wondering, why are you gone? What are we going to do without you? And Jesus tells His believing community and the apostles in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This promise that Jesus is giving is monumental, but if you can imagine being in that audience, it's not filling every dot and tittle that we might have of curiosity and desire for Him to stay. So Jesus, by God's will, ascends off the earth and disappears behind a cloud, and the disciples stand there in awe. And some angels come and tell them, hey, it's okay, go about your business, return to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will come. And I mean, at this time, the disciples, Jesus had likely explained about the Holy Spirit. He did on many occasions, but as we well know, God can tell us something 10 times And we're still questioning what it was he was trying to tell us or whether we're going to follow through what it is he's asking us to do. So the disciples are less pleased, and they go into a space after Jesus ascends to heaven to choosing a replacement for Judas. Judas had hung himself after he turned Jesus in, realized the depth of his acts, and chose to end his life. And so the disciples were less than 12, needed to replace and find another. And so with God's help, they selected Matthias. And Matthias becomes a member of the 12. And so we're entering into chapter 2 of the book of Acts, where we read the Holy Spirit comes at the day and festival of Pentecost. Pentecost is a harvest festival for the nation of Israel and the Jewish community, and many folks are coming from outside of Jerusalem to return for this festival. So this Pentecost experience, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is extremely important as we consider our role in the church and the fellowship of believers that we'll look at here later in chapter 2. We see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Luke writes, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." It's a monumental moment. Monumental in the coming of the Holy Spirit filling the community of believers. So the following verses talk about those who are not living in Jerusalem being confused as to why these Galileans are speaking languages from other regions that they are unfamiliar with, and the people from those regions are questioning, how are you know our language? What are you talking about? There was a lot of confusion and disruption in that space. The believers were being made fun of, accusations of them being drunk. So you can imagine the tension in this community at this festival time. And Peter, the apostle, he addresses the crowd following this story of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the confusion of the people in Jerusalem. And in Peter's address to the crowd, he assures the crowd that these believers are not drunk. They are actually declaring and displaying the promised fulfillment of the whole coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given throughout his ministry and then also here in Acts 1. So he attempts to assure the crowd. Now you can imagine the crowd's like, whatever. We crucified this dude. You talk about him coming to life and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's very similar today, you know, that people are rejecting the truth of Jesus, rejecting the power of the Holy Spirit. So Peter's attempting to not just appease, but to declare in all of God's glory and the power of the Spirit in Peter to address the crowd. So one of the things he declares is the coming of the Holy Spirit in these folks is not a time of confusion or drunkenness. This is actually a fulfillment of the promise. And he also, in his address, declares that Jesus, the one that many of the people had voted and or voiced the need to crucify, is God's Son, has been resurrected, and is now ascended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit has come upon the believing community as a representative of supernatural divine anointing to carry on the mission of God into all creation. So this is amazing, amazing time. Amazing time. This is a dawn of a new era. A new era for the church, for the believing family. A new creation. If you can imagine the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. God will advance his kingdom as we worship Jesus together. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And one of the reasons I wanted to just do a little bit of background is as you read scripture or study or think or teach in any way, I encourage you to recognize what's the context that the scripture is in. We see it all the time. We see verses on billboards, verses on bumper stickers, we memorize verses, and we oftentimes will talk about a truth, but not with much background and or outcome of what that might look like and be. So I just want to, as we're studying God's Word, share the importance of considering the depth of what's happening and not pulling a story out of context. Because these verses here, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, are extremely important for us as his church, but also have a lot of depth as to why this is happening. So I just wanted to help us understand and know, believe me, I'm a student of scriptures, and the rest of my time on this planet, I will continue to be progressing with baby steps. I believe God is allowing me to eat some meat. I've moved on a little bit from the milk, but there's some days I need milk. I need some milk. I need simplicity. And so just as we read this, I'm not here to convict or necessarily confront, but I do want us to be challenged by what God is wanting to say today to each of us individually and collectively. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Can you imagine a more ideal description of who we are called to be? An ideal Christian community. Now, when I say ideal, this was actually reality for the first century church. This happened. This wasn't just a fairy tale. But at times, it can seem like for us today in the 21st century, yeah, way to go, good for you, first century. How do we do that now? I want to look first in verse 42 at the first three words in our English translation. I'm reading out of the NIV translation, New International Version. The first three I have in verse 42, they devoted themselves. So for us to consider, what does that mean, to devote yourself to something? One of the phrases that I was thinking and praying through as a definition of devotion is unwavering commitment, a willingness to sacrifice for the benefit of someone or something greater than ourselves. And as I was thinking of unwavering commitment, what is an example of something or someone that is unwavering in their commitment towards following and accomplishing and submitting to something greater than themselves? I was thinking in the scriptures, one of the first stories that came to mind is David and Goliath. David's unwavering commitment to confront Goliath shows a deep faith in God that I myself yearn to have. I mean, if you know the story, we've all heard it. It's a great story for children and us adult children too. David and Goliath, I love it. It's amazing to consider David. He's left the fields. He's taken lunch to his brothers who are waiting in battle against the Philistines, and the entire Israelite army and King Saul are afraid of Goliath. They will not move and confront this giant who is defying God, making fun, and spitting on them daily. They're rejecting the opportunity to act on behalf of God. And this shepherd boy, albeit David is already a warrior, he's taken out a lion and a bear, which I could never imagine doing barehanded, but he's done this, and he's coming and saying, "Who's this guy defying God? Why are you all standing around listening to him and cowering in fear?" And so David is able to talk with Saul, and Saul says, "Hey, you're not going to be able to do anything. I'm sorry, young man. Like, thanks for your energy and your enthusiasm, but please, please don't even try this." And David says, "No, I'm committed. I'm going to follow through. This is a calling. This is something God is leading me into." And Saul says, "Okay, well, put on all this armor. Here's some big weapons. You go out there and do the best you can." And David doesn't want and need. It's too big and heavy. He can't use it. He says, No. I've got my slingshot." You can imagine this little piece of leather, right? And three little stones from this creek right here. And Almighty God. And he confronts, and the story is so incredible as Goliath is laughing. I mean, you can imagine this giant, you know, just totally, totally making fun of, laughing at, just thinking, the whole Israelite army is afraid of me, and here's this kid? You think you're going to, come on, dude, I'll swipe you like a little puppy. Okay. On behalf of God, in the name of Almighty God, I confront you. Swing my sling, and of course, there's an anointing in that rock to bam, right in the center of Goliath's nose and head, and takes him out right like that, dead. David goes up, what does he do? Chops the old head off, says, victory. Incredible, incredible faith. Think of unwavering commitment. What does that look like today? You write the story. live out in a similar way to the conviction that David had to whatever confrontation is before us. Nothing is too great for our God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And as I think of this first century church, I try to place myself in their shoes. I yearn for this type of community. I yearn for this type of devotion. So it's easy to skip past those three words. They devoted themselves. Yeah, then what? To think about devotion, unwavering commitment, man, it compels me to no end. God will advance His kingdom as we worship Jesus together. So the completion or the total of verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So, okay, these four practices that this first believing community devoted themselves towards. What is the apostles' teaching? What are they talking about? What are they devoting themselves to? Because they don't have the entirety of the Scriptures. They don't have the New Testament to read from. They don't have, they have some Old Testament, no doubt, but they don't have this story. They're living it out. And so we often, you know, kind of resort back to historical documentation, which is brilliant and good. God's living word, we need it. These folks didn't have it. So the apostles' teaching is something that's really, really unique. The apostles are teaching from firsthand experience what they learned from Jesus. They're sharing with this believing community how to do what Jesus did and the ways that Jesus did. Very interactive and experiential. Much different than the way we gain and gather information and regurgitate today. This is a model of discipleship that God is calling each of us into as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Interactive and experiential. So I definitely want that to be something to consider today as we look at this initial fellowship of believers. And so they devoted themselves to fellowship. Well, what does that look like? I mean, we see in verses 43 through 47 what some of that intimacy of connection and devotion to one another looked like. The sharing of resources, their time, their talents, and their treasures. And the breaking of bread and prayer, it's interesting, as some things in Scripture, I often question whether there's a list of priority or if this list is inclusive. And I think because this Luke chooses to end this verse with prayer, there is a combination that you can't have one without the other. You're not going to be able to devote yourselves to the apostles of teaching without prayer or without breaking of bread or without fellowship. These are all intertwined practices and realities for the church. So the breaking of bread, we all know as we think of the Thanksgiving meal or any meal that we have, we eat regularly. Like, we're so fortunate in this country to have an abundance. Now, there's some who are more hungry than others and have less resources. While to gather is something that we do often. We can invite people in or we can exclude them. It's our choice. There's an awesome opportunity for some of our regular rhythms to include people in what we're doing. And it's amazing as you're eating together. Oftentimes, if you're hospitable or you enjoy being with people while you eat, conversations just happen. You know, we ask our girls, we have a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. We try to remember most days. What's the best part of your day? And what's the not so great part of your day? And it's amazing the conversations we have just around those simple things. And we learn a lot about each other because I don't experience a majority of my day with my wife and our daughters, but I want to still connect and be connected. And when we're with others, I try to live with a curiosity that as folks are sharing information, I can ask some questions about what it is that I'm learning. And that fellowship can become more intimate when we're purposeful in our breaking of bread and time together. And then the prayer piece, oh my goodness. You want to see supernatural anointing and God's kingdom come, surrender in prayer. It is very difficult to maintain anger, animosity, indifference in prayer. There's an anointing in submission to God as we're in relationship and communing with Him in conversation. It can often become a less requested experience and a more anointed reality of awe as we enter in prayer together. So these four practices, absolutely incredible. Verses 43 through 47, they paint a picture of verse 42 becoming a reality. So they help us understand what actually does this look like and what does this mean. So as I read verses 43 through 47, take note of these words. Take note of the word every, all, and any. These are very inclusive words. The word every, all, and any. And I'll try to highlight as I read with a little inflection on these words. Verses 43 through 47, Luke writes, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Everyone was filled with awe. All the believers were together and had everything in common, giving to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together. Now, doesn't that sound crazy? Like, oh, no, no, all I got Sunday. Every day they continued to meet together, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I mean, you set the bar that high, we're all chasing what it looks like to have this level of intimacy. So no one was left out. It's incredible to me. Now, there were those that chose to not be in the community. That's part of it. We experienced that today. We know. You're not going to continue to invite someone who says no over time. I mean, you stay open to it, but we got to recognize some of the limitations of where folks are disinterested. Well, in this expression here, the beginning, the birth of the church, everyone was included. Imagine a Christian community where everyone belongs. It rocks me. I know that we're Church of God. It's good. I'm all about the Church of God. I also love our Methodist friends, our Nazarene friends, our Pentecostal friends, our Assembly of God. I mean, whatever Baptist you're in and through, we have our differences, and that's okay. While, man, the inclusive reality of who Jesus is can call us into something much, much greater. I believe this is who we're created to be. We've been created to belong. For something greater than ourselves, to belong and to engage. And the catalyst and the spark for this, so we can read verses 42 through 47 and like draw a picture, give some guidelines. Okay, I guess I got to start doing better at this. Well, at times we forget that the catalyst for this community, the spark, the energy, was the filling of the Holy Spirit. This wasn't some amazing plan that the first century believers dreamed up. This is an outcome of the overflow of the filling of the Spirit in their lives. Their devotion to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Is this the missing piece of our community today? It's a great question to ask. And I'm here asking myself as well. I'm not here to critique Anthony Wayne or any other church family. I want to ask the question, are we trying to do something or behave in a way that excludes or dismisses the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Do we still need the filling of the Holy Spirit? I mean, yeah, absolutely. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it looks very, very different for some of us. Some of us come from a tradition that's more reserved, smiles less, raises arms less, and that's okay. That's okay. You don't have to dance in service to experience Jesus. While the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that we don't control. There's no Church of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. He, she is a spirit. So I don't know if there's a gender reality to it. The Holy Spirit is God. I don't like to refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, personally. But however you might define the Holy Spirit is God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He will fill us with awe and wonder. He will bond us together with everything in common. Imagine that, everything in common. Doesn't mean we all have the same hair color, the same height, the same beard length, whatever it is. We have more in common than we do in difference. He helps us to give to anyone in need. How about that? If we had an open wallet. Oh, not that part. Don't take my card. Everything in common. He will teach us what radical hospitality looks like. Incredible. The first century church, this was not common. This was otherworldly. It's where hospitality actually, it happened in the Old Testament, and then here in the New Testament really just exponentially grows as the community grows and more folks are filled with the Spirit and believe and follow Jesus. This wasn't a common scenario. They stood out. They were different. They were set apart. This is a new creation within an existing creation that is different. And the world will continue to question the church. Think of the crowd gathering in Jerusalem for a festival to worship the Lord God Almighty, making fun of those filled with the Holy Spirit. They're drunk. Bunch of crazy folk. Who knows what they're doing? Don't worry about them. Let's focus on our business of this harvest festival. The world is going to reject many of the things we believe and value. And we should expect it. and not necessarily fight for it, but just recognize it and say, okay, it's okay to disagree. I'm going to love you regardless, but we should know that the world is going to question the church. And remember that we don't have to fight on our own behalf. God will give us the words and the ability to, and at times we just need to walk away. Think of Jesus and all the examples he had to confront and call down angels, wipe out a group of folks. He was able to give a very wise answer, which we're much less capable of. And his answers at times, his responses were often more questions. How about that? How about we quit trying to clarify and define our position and just ask more questions of curiosity and leave the response on the table and let somebody come to themselves. I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing difference to some of the things and ways we do things today. I want to encourage you to have an unwavering commitment to Jesus. If nothing else, I want to encourage you to consider what does it look like for you personally and collectively to have an unwavering commitment to Jesus. Remember Jesus' promise to his disciples in chapter 1 of Acts in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And for those of us who follow Jesus, we have received the power of the Holy Spirit in full to be witnesses throughout Fort Wayne, throughout Indiana, the United States of America, and every continent on planet Earth. That's daunting. Absolutely incredible. And we can't do it alone. We do it together. So how does this first century Christian community inspire you or challenge you, help you to consider what's possible personally and collectively? What do we need to change to have an unwavering commitment to Jesus today and each other? One of the great realities I love of this portion of Scripture is the commitment to God starts, that's their focal point, and out of that is the overflow of their commitment to each other. I mean, it is incredible to me sometimes to have my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, complaining to me about things. And I complain too. I complain. Please don't put me on a pedestal. I complain. While it's interesting, some of the challenges that I'm ignoring could wipe away my frustration if I was really, truly willing to give away and share what God is sharing with me. God will advance His kingdom as we worship Jesus together. And I want to encourage you this week as we enter into Thanksgiving season, whatever that looks like for you, means to you this week, to consider the potential and the possibility to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And sometimes that's a silent prayer. I believe often for me as one who likes to talk, God challenges me to listen way more than I vocalize. So that's an area of growth for me. What is He wanting to teach me in those moments of silence? And much of the time He's wanting to teach me, I'm in control here, buddy. Relax. It's going to be okay. Might not happen the way you want it to. Might not look the same. I might actually take something from you that you don't want to give up. I'm still in control. So I want to end this service with a song. I want to play a song, How Great Is Our God. It's an older song, I guess, depending on your definition of time. A few years old, anyway. But I want to end it as an opportunity to think, listen, and recognize the greatness of our God and the opportunities He's sharing with us today.